Right. Good morning, church. Very pleased to be here today. Continue our series. It's really our finale for our Work Redeem series. Work is a big part of our life, isn't it? I think everyone sitting here, we spend at least 30 to 50% of our day working. This is why we wanted to talk about work. I was in Osaka a few weeks back, attending the World Expo. Very interestingly, there's a China pavilion, and in it, there's an 8-minute video on the life of a Chinese person. So they will say 5 to 7 a.m., what is it about? 7 to 9 a.m., what does a Chinese person do? The interesting part is every part of the day, the Chinese are working. And the message that they're trying to bring out is that Chinese is a very diligent kind of people. Now, I know none of us want to work so much. But because work is such a big part of our life, it's no surprise we have so many schools of thought about work. We have the work-life balance kind. Some of you nodding, only want to work 1-2 hours a day. All right, we have the hustle kind, taking 4-5 jobs. We have the follow your passion kind, and so on and so forth. Now, my request to you is this. As we come today to hear God's word, shall we put our presuppositions aside? And we leave that for another day. And we come with a blank slate, wanting to know what our God has to say about work. Is that okay? Only 2 people agree with me. Anyway, our series is really inspired by this passage here in Genesis. Now, this is very significant. Maybe we have spoke about this before, but I just want to reiterate that this passage here tells us that work existed before sin even came into the world. Sometimes we think because of the hardships and sufferings that work brings, we think that it's a consequence of sin. This passage tells us it's not. Which is bad news to some of you. Eventually, when we go and meet God in heaven one day, you still have to work, you know. Clap hand lah, you know. You still have to work, right? And this passage also tells us that maybe when we allow God to invade our work, we can somewhat get a taste of how redeemed work is supposed to be. Now, the part that I'm asked to focus on is the highlighted part. Subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. I want to highlight 2 words for you. Subdue and dominion. Now, these are not words we use on a conversational basis, right? I don't go to people and say, Alex, I subdue you today. We don't say things like that. There's a reason why. These 2 words are actually kingly words used by kings. Subdue means making someone a subject. Dominion just means rule, right? So when you put it together, we can see that God actually created man to be kings of the earth. Now, I like Psalms 8. This is King David's processing of the passage in Genesis. He says, you have made man a little lower than heavenly beings. Once again, he uses kingly language and crown him. Who wears a crown? It's a king, right? Crown him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the path of the sea. Now, these 2 passages tells us 2 things. Number one, as I mentioned earlier, men are made to be kings of the earth, the rulers of this earth. And number 2, 3 times King David mentions, God, you have made, you have given, you have put. So King David recognized that while he was a king, he was under the rule of the ultimate king. In theology, this concept is called vice regency. Humans, we are God's appointed rulers under his ultimate rule. Now, a very similar concept to that, which maybe you are more familiar with, is the concept of stewardship. It means that we are God's entrusted caretakers of what ultimately belongs to Him. One of the things I realized very early in my work, I used to work a fair bit with Tesco. I realized that CEOs often have limited power. And who has the real power is actually the owners of the company. They set the direction, they hire the board, they hire the CEO, and the CEO has executive power, right? He executes the direction that's been given. Now, to connect this to our theme today, you can see it as the earth is under God's ownership, and men are executors of His direction, okay? And that's really what we're going to talk about today, stewardship, and how we can be good stewards in our workplace. I thought one of the good ways to do that is to show you three instances where men failed to be good stewards. It's very interesting when you look at the flow of Genesis. God gave the instruction, but very quickly, men failed. Not just one time, but multiple times, and in many different ways. Now, of course, we are not here to highlight someone's failure, but to also look at our heart and see that our thoughts can also mirror theirs, and how we too can sometimes fail as stewards as well. Okay? Now, the first incident of failed stewardship, you might have guessed, happened to the first man, Adam. Genesis 2 is Adam's orientation day. God took him, put him in the Garden of Eden, and gave him his job scope. You're asked to work and take care of it. In the Hebrew, this also means cultivating the garden, serving the garden, and protecting the garden. And then God gives him his code of conduct. He says, you must not eat from the tree, and this particular tree. One chapter later, Adam failed in this task at every level. Now, we're going to read this passage together, and I want to invite you to do this with me. Can we count together how many times did Adam actually fail? And a hint for you is far more than we usually expect. Okay? So we're going to read it together. Now the... You must not eat fruit from the tree. You will die. One more passage. You will not certainly die. Good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom. She took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Okay, let's leave it at there. So how many times did he fail? Number one, if he's supposed to be the guardian of the garden, why was there a crafty serpent allowed to enter? Number two, when the serpent challenged the woman, why didn't the man step up to face the challenge? Did you notice in Genesis 2 who received the commandment? It's the man, right? The woman was not even born when this commandment was given. So why didn't he step up? Number three, when the woman answered the serpent, she actually answered wrongly. See this, Genesis 2, what was the code of conduct? You must not eat. In Genesis 3, what did the woman say? You must not eat. And then she pandai, she ate her own claws. All the men laughing. You must not touch. She added a clause. Now this is very significant because it's possible when the woman reached out and touched and took the fruit, she saw that nothing happened to her. And that gave her confidence to then eat it. Okay? Number four, when the woman reached out to take the fruit, the man did not stop her. And maybe you're wondering, okay, he's playing with some other animals or he's at another part of the garden. But scripture made it very clear to us, her husband who was with her. So we can reconstruct the scene. At this part of the garden, the serpent is speaking to the woman. And the man is actually just a stone's throw away. And he's looking. Let me see lah, what's going to happen to her. Let her eat first. If it's nice, only I eat lah. That kind of a thing. And of course, his last failure, he too ate the fruit. Now you can sum it up, this entire episode, in this word. How did he fail as a steward? He neglected the task that was given to him. Many of you are bosses here. How do you feel when you give your staff a task and he just doesn't do it? Of course, you're frustrated, right? That's exactly what Adam did. And I think this prompts us to ask a question and to reflect on ourselves as well. Have we too sometimes neglected our tasks that God has given to us? Some of us here, we lead teams. 50, 100, thousands of people, maybe. And you are thinking, yeah, they come and go. Maybe I don't really need to lead them, just like I lead the people in church. Have you neglected your tasks that God has given to you? For some of us, we live in circles that are full of lies. And we think, yeah, it's better to go along with the flow, not going to attract any attention. Have you neglected your role to step up and speak the truth? For some of us here, we maybe work in toxic organizations where some people are marginalized. And you say, that's not me. I kuchike, right? I protect myself. Have you neglected that you were called to protect and guard? It's worth thinking about, isn't it? Now I'm going to move on to the second facet of failed stewardship. This is one generation after. The story of Cain and Abel. Now you know the story. Abel was a shepherd and Cain was a farmer. He worked on the soil. And Cain brought off some of the fruits and Abel brought his best. Now, don't use this passage to justify that you like to eat meat more than veggie, okay? That's not what it's trying to say. We see it very clearly. Cain brought some fruits, while Abel brought the best, the fat portions. So the Lord found favor with Abel. And what did Cain do? He attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Now, we do a bit of imagination today, and I want you to imagine the role and the job scope of a farmer compared to a shepherd. What does a shepherd do? He guards and guides the animals, he feeds them, maybe he tends to their wounds. What does a farmer do? He plows the ground, he clears the weed, and the work that he does requires a lot of functional strength. I saw this video, quite funny. It says farmers versus bodybuilders. So on one hand, we have the bodybuilders, buff, big muscles, look very impressive. And on the other hand, we have the farmers. Big bellies, not very impressive looking. And they put them together in many tasks. You know, arm wrestling, weightlifting. And the farmers actually beat the bodybuilders in every single category. Now, why is that? The farmer develops functional strength long hours of the day working on the ground. Now, all this just to speculate, or just to imagine together that Cain, we can deduce that he was far stronger than Abel. He was given that gift of physical strength. But what did he do with it? He used it against God's will to kill his brother. And we see a spiraling downwards after that. Genesis 4, just few verses after, there's this guy called Lamech. Lamech is boasting here. He's very proud. He says, there's a guy who wounded me. I just killed him, you know, vacuum. And he said, anyone of you dare to offend me, I will avenge you 77 times. Once again, using his strength against God's purposes. And by the time Genesis 6 comes around, we see scripture describing the earth. It says it was corrupt in God's sight. I like the word corrupt. Corrupt just means something was made for a purpose and now it's being twisted and used for another purpose. And this kind of captures the spirit of the second example of failed stewardship. I just call it abuse, but it simply means God giving us gifts, but now we are using it for something else. Sitting in this room today, there are many talented, intelligent, gifted people. I want to ask us, can we take just 15 seconds to remember the gift that God has given to you? Some of us here, we are very intelligent. Our mind just works like clockwork. We can learn like no other. Some of us, we are very good in creating things. Everything we touch turns beautiful. Some of us here, we are very good with people. People just gravitate to us. They feel comfortable being with us. And I want to ask us, and also ask myself, are we using these gifts and talents that God has given to us according to His will and His purposes to bring goodness into this world? Or are we using it for something else? Let's just take 10, 15 seconds to think about that. Thank you, Jesus. You help us be good stewards of your gift. Now let's go to the last one. We talk about the first failure, which is neglecting our role. We talk about the second type of failure, which is abusing, corrupting the gift that God has given. Now this is the core passage of our series. I know you heard it many times. I want to elaborate on this concept of the image of God a little bit. In the Hebrew, it's called Salem. Salem is also being used in ancient literature to describe physical statues, actually. In those days, how does a king determine the territory, the scope of his territory? We don't have treaty lines, we don't have borders with passports, right? So they would carve a statue of themselves and put at their territory. So when other people see, they would say, hey, I know this is the territory of this king. It not necessarily means people will worship that statue, okay? It's a mark. Now, when we look at it being used in this place, yes, the image of God means we are created in His likeness. We share His attributes. But Salem also means it's a mark of God's territory. So that when other beings see humanity, they actually see God. They see that God's rule. They see God's goodness. Humanity was supposed to be a reflector that reflects to God, towards God, okay? Just few chapters later, we see this phrase. Cain was then building a city, and he named it after his son Enoch. Now, we commonly will not see this as a negative thing. But to contrast what we were being asked to do, our original job scope is to point people to God. Do you see that shift that now Cain wanted to point people to himself or to his son? A similar theme happens in the Tower of Babel incident. Right? It says, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Now, I know, again, you're thinking, if I build a tower and I put Menara Eugene, nothing wrong, right? Now, why is Scripture being critical towards this? Now, I don't mean to be critical, but I want to present Scripture as it is. And it's very clear, we were not asked to build our own name, but to build God's name. And man, in rebellion towards that, starts to desire to build their own. And that brings us to the third facet of failed stewardship. Now, it's not a common word, usurp, but it simply means unlawfully taking over the throne. Today, this is the ethos of our generation. We don't want God on the throne. We want to be on the throne. This is why we want to decide what is right and wrong, not Scripture. This is why we want to decide our own gender, not biology. This is why we want to decide our own purposes, not following God's. To the point that when we read these scriptures, we are not able to see scripture criticizing those behaviors. Now, I know we live in a practical world. I know by presenting this, it creates more questions than answers. You're probably wondering, how do I, you know, not build my own name? If I don't inflate my profile on LinkedIn, how do I get good offers? If I don't brand myself and position myself, how can I be seen at work and how can I get promotions? You're probably thinking about that and you're looking for me to an answer. I don't have an answer for you, really. You have your context and you have to think through how to apply wisdom in it. But I want to encourage you with one verse that I found it very interesting. Genesis 4, 25 to 26 is presented as the positive counterpart to the Cain story, right? So we spoke about Cain, how he murdered Abel, how he disobeyed God, how he built his own name. God gave Adam and Eve a third son called Seth. This is the redemption line, the positive counterpart. And you would imagine Scripture would have a lot of things to say about Seth. But interestingly, not much. Only this phrase here. At that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. You know, as we wrap up this series and we've presented multiple thoughts to you, things that are hard to live out, to not neglect our role, to be good stewards of our gift. These are not the difficult things to live out. I want to encourage you. Maybe before you go to work every day, you call on the name of the Lord. I took a new job early this year. And I realized many of the clearest instructions God gave to me are not things that are going to help me meet my KPIs or build my name or help me to perform better. Really, no. About 2 months into my job, 2-3 months, I was given a new task. From an individual performer, I was asked to lead a team, about 20 people. Now, honestly, performing as one person is far easier than performing as 20 people, right? You know that, right? You need to help others and all that. I'm not so super excited about it. But the Lord spoke to me, and He gave me a thought. And you always talk about marketplace ministry. How can you see yourself as the pastor of these 20 people the same way you see your life group? What's the difference? They are people, right? And I started to see things a bit differently. Now, I'm not saying I'm there. There are a lot of things for me to learn and grow. But I started to see opportunities. There's a guy who talked about committing suicide. I was able to have a lunch with him and to talk about that. There's a guy, mid-30s, he came to me, he said, he's been a designer 10-plus years, but have no savings, full of debt. What can he do? And I just see opportunities that we can invest in their life and journey with them. One of the things that I remember vividly was one day I received a call from my HR. There was a guy that I hired. The HR said, this guy failed the pre-employment health check. So I asked the HR, why? What happened? Now, there's a medical condition. I don't actually know what it is. So I actually text one of our doctors in our church, send him the diagnosis, and the doctor explained that it's actually a 70-degree curved spine. So I have to declare unfit to work. Honestly, at our company, we have a lot of profiles. Every day, there's a lot of interviews. It's not a big problem for me. But the Lord prompted to me, can you take a look at his profile again? I opened his profile. We have to fill in the siblings, right? And I saw that he has a special needs sister. And the Lord asked me, can you do something for him? So I asked Dr. Ian. Dr. Ian connected me to a spine specialist. The spine specialist took another look at his case. Long story short, certified him fit to work. And today he's working in our team. Now, I'm saying that not to say I'm great. No, honestly, no one will even remember. It's not going to be on my appraisal. I'm not going to get a bonus for that. But to this guy, just for this guy, don't you think he experienced someone's goodness in his life that went the extra mile for him? Don't you think that he might be able to imagine, hey, there's goodness in this world? My encouragement to you, many times, being a good steward is not going to be loud or flashy, that people are going to praise you for it. It's going to be in the quiet moments to be obedient in the small things. And I want to encourage you. I know many of you are far senior than I am. I'm just a young guy. I'm not so experienced. I know that. I don't have the right to give you advice. But I want to point you, every day, before you go to work, can you go on your knees and call on the name of the Lord? And you ask Him, Lord, how do you want me to be faithful today? In the small things, how can I use my gifts and position to honor you today? And Lord, is there an area in my life? Is it my bonus? Is it my success? Is it my recognition that I'm placing that above you? Lord, you help me see it. Today, we're going to take communion together. I want to invite all of you to stand. Now, of course, communion, you know it. It's about remembering the work of Christ on the cross. Now, we don't have to distribute it yet, okay? It's about remembering the work of Christ on the cross. Can I have my second last slide, please? But part of communion, as you can see in 1 Corinthians, is also about examining ourselves before we take this sacrament. So very shortly after this, the leaders are going to come and serve the communion. What I want all of us to do is you start examining yourselves according to what the word has been spoken today. And you start asking, am I being a good steward? Have I neglected my roles and responsibilities? Have I abused my gift? Have I put myself on the throne? You start examining yourself, okay? So it's going to take some time because of the number of people, the leaders, you can start serving the elements. But for the rest of us, let it be a moment between you and God. You start examining yourself. Today, as we take the bread, we remember the sacrifice and the work of Jesus on the cross, giving His life for us. As we take the bread, we also remember that we are asked to give our lives for the people around us, our staff, our stakeholders, our customers. Let's take the bread together. As we take the cup represents the blood of Jesus, cleansing us, empowering us. We can take comfort that we do not need to live out being a good steward just with our own strength, but we are empowered not just by His blood, but by His Spirit that's in us. Let's take the cup together. As we end this series today, I want to pray for a group of people. This series, this message has been speaking to you, and you know you want to do something different in your workplace, wherever that is. It could be a school, it could be a home, it could be a corporate, it could be an MNC, it doesn't matter. But the Lord is speaking to you, and you know in your heart you are asked to do something different. I want to encourage you, you put your hand on your heart. Now, there's no magic in that act. It's just an act of response, right? That you tell the Lord, yes, it's me. God, I want to do that. If that is you, I want to invite you to put your hand on your heart. I want to pray for you. God, we thank you for those who have responded. And we know that you can use every hand here to extend goodness into the world that we are in. That's our call. God, you help us. Maybe some of us have certain blind spots. You help us see that so that we don't neglect the task that you have given. You help us remember and nurture the gift to do good. And Lord, today we step off the throne of our life and we invite you to sit on the throne once again. You are the ultimate king and we are your stewards. Help us live that out in our workplace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.